So Julia and I just got back from a pastor's retreat slash conference about resting, and well, it's been a really busy week. Because I didn't get back until Wednesday night, and then I had a week's worth of things to do in a day and a half, and it was pretty busy. Now, last week, we went to our oldest son's wedding, which 3 years ago, he was as far away from Christ as I think he possibly could get, until he woke up one day and he said, I just woke up and I just had to find a Bible. I knew that Mom had given me a Bible, and it was somewhere in our house, and I had to find it because I was tired of, in his words, tired of being a degenerate. And so Saturday, we were in an Anglican church, and we had the beautiful Anglican wedding, which was basically a church service that included two people being wed, and it was a beautiful thing, and what a turn of events that it was, because like I say, 3 years ago it never would have happened. While we were down in Port Hope, I had the opportunity to, well, it was pretty windy. Port Hope is right on the water, and it was so windy, and it reminded me of this when I was an electrician. I was working at Cameco, which they refine uranium. And so this one day, we had to work out on the roof. And I was like, oh, great. I was so glad to get out from all, because we would go in, we would work in these rooms, and then they would, when we were done, they would come out behind us and they'd put up signs that said, caution, radiation. I was like, oh, thanks a lot. I know my foreman, he was so angry. But this one day, we got to go outside, and we were up on this roof in February, and it was cold and gray and windy, and I thought, what have I done with my life? This, what a horrible way to make money, up on top of a factory building right beside the Lake Ontario, just frozen. And yeah, it was gray as it is here. I never used to think that I suffered from seasonal depression until last winter. And I was like, oh my goodness, is it ever going to be bright again? It gets really dark up here. And yeah, I was, we're getting into it. We're moving into it now. So hopefully every time that the sun comes out, run outside and get as much sun as you can. But now I'm just rambling. So let's let's read some Romans. Starting at Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. How many people would say that they remember or are currently in a time of suffering? Now, there are two different kinds. I'm sure there's more than two different kinds, but for today, well, so, like, I've made some pretty dumb choices in my life. And I have suffered consequences for those choices. And while it would be really easy to say, well, God was trying to teach me a lesson, he may have, but I was suffering because of the choices that I made. And when Paul is talking to the Romans and he's saying, consider this present suffering, he's not talking about the poor choices that we have made in our life. I'm sure I can't be the only one that has made some poor choices. All right? All right, thanks. Thanks for that affirmation. But sometimes, you know, sometimes our poor choices affect other people as well. Sometimes the poor choices that we make, they might seem good for us. They might be great for us, but they affect other people negatively. And a lot of times when that happens, we will move on from that situation, and we'll just go about our lives. We'll be happy. We'll forget all about that situation, and not even recognizing that we have dug a hole for that person, and they are struggling to get out of it. Now, when Paul is talking about his suffering, he is talking about being imprisoned. He is talking about being beaten and tortured because he is sharing the love of Christ. Remember when, in the first century, when Christianity was just starting to rise up, it was standing in the face of Rome. Because Rome wanted everybody to bow to Caesar. And there was a small little group that just said, no, we are not going to do that. And so what do hurt and angry people do? They hurt people. And so Christians were being persecuted. They were being thrown to the lions for entertainment. In China, your Christian walk is evaluated by how many times you've been in prison. How many times that the government has come in and said and broke up an underground church and said, no, like, you are all going to spend 3 years in prison. And it's not like a nice, cushy North American prison. I've never been in it, but I can only imagine that it is not very pleasant. But these people, they look forward to it because they know that when they're being persecuted because of Christ, that they will be glorified in his presence. That when they are persecuted for his love, that they are on the right path. Because China has a state approved church, but it's not going to bring salvation. It's going to direct you to this worldly authority. But when Paul is talking about persecution, and when we are talking about suffering, we're talking about suffering for Christ. When you know, and it's hard to describe, when you know that you are being attacked spiritually, when you know that the enemy can see that you are moving closer to Christ and that you are seeking those better days, and the enemy is trying to pull at your feet. He's trying to do everything that he can to stop you. And sometimes that's because somebody else needs to hear what it is that you have to share. So we like to, in the church, we like to make Christianity about us. And it's true. It's Christ died individually for each and every one of you. He loved you that much that he took all that suffering, all the pain that we deserved, and he took it on himself because he loved you. And so we have this tendency to think, oh yeah, Christ is mine. Christ is mine forevermore. I know we sing it, and it's true, but we can't stop there. We have to remember that Christ came into our lives, and right before he ascended, what did he tell his disciples? He didn't tell them to go and cherish his love. He didn't tell them to go and just feel warm and fuzzy. But he said, go out. Share the good news. Make disciples of the whole world. He came into our lives so that we can pour out into others. Now, while we were at this retreat this week, the speaker, they reiterated the fact that we need to be filled to overflowing with God's presence. Because once we start to give of ourselves, if we are not overflowing with God's presence in our lives, we're going to start giving from ourselves. And that's where poor choices start to creep in. And we can negatively witness against the church. We think that we're doing good. We think that we're presenting a beautiful Jesus. But in fact, what we're doing is we're presenting our own desires and our own flesh, because we haven't been filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. When we look back into Genesis, we look at Joseph. Joseph was the youngest son. His father loved him, and his brothers hated him. Threw him in a ditch and sold him as a slave. He spent years in an Egyptian prison. He was suffering because he was loved by his father. And eventually, Joseph became the second most important person in Egypt. The nation of Israel is a nation, a collected nation, because Joseph, he surrendered to God's will. He believed in God. I know it goes back to Abraham, but it could have ended. And I'm sure that when Joseph was suffering in that Egyptian prison, which I'm sure was even worse than the Chinese prison, that he was like, what good can come of this? I could almost guarantee that he did not ever expect to become the second most powerful person in Egypt. And when God is on our side, and when we are suffering spiritually, when the enemy is attacking us and all we can see is what's right in front of us and the situation and the whatever it is, it's very hard for us to realize that God is going to bring us into a brighter day. I know, like, it's freezing outside today. Like, my furnace stopped working for the second time this winter. And it's freezing. And while I was dreading getting into the shower this morning because I thought, oh, it's going to be so cold when I get out, I thought, oh, but there will be a time coming when it'll be so hot in the middle of the summer for maybe a day or two, but it will be so hot. And that brighter day is always coming. In verse 19, it says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. When you look outside the church, you see people that are seeking after something. They might say that they're an atheist and they don't believe in God and they don't believe in a creator, and they struggle with all these matters of religion. But they recognize that this doesn't happen by accident. They recognize that there has to be a greater power. There has to be something that put everything that we see and smell and touch into existence. Are those people, are they coming to Christ? Now, we could say that, well, it's their fault. They should know better. They should know. But how are they going to know that Christ has come into their life? How are they going to know that Jesus Christ is the one who created all these things if nobody tells them? We can't know what we don't know. And if we have a negative view of Christianity, if we grew up or they grew up and they were like, wow, I've seen Christians in action, and they don't know the terminology, but really, what they're saying is, if they could speak Christianese, is that, wow, I know a lot of Christians, but they don't witness out of the overflow of God's presence in their life. They're witnessing out of their own desires, out of their own will, and everything that makes them human. That is the witness that many of these people have seen. There are two examples of our human condition. We can either be running to Christ, or we can be Christ to somebody else. That's what Jesus asked us to do. He asked us to go out into the world and make disciples and share his love with the world. If you've been in the church for any amount of time, if you believe that, yeah, Jesus and I, we're close, are you exhibiting that to somebody else? Are you mentoring that spiritual growth in your life, in somebody else's life? Or are you continuing to just keep it? Like we can spend a whole lot of time getting all kinds of head knowledge, and we can read the Bible until, like those Old Testament Israelites, until they have it memorized. But a whole lot of knowledge up here doesn't do a whole lot when it doesn't work and it doesn't reach into our hands, into our voice, and the way that we conduct ourselves. When we read the Bible, I don't read it as, you know, one particular verse or whatever, but I see it as a big whole picture. And I see how everything connects and how important it is, because all the little things that we do, they can affect people. And they can affect people in positive ways, or they can affect people in negative ways. And sometimes the brighter day that somebody is looking for isn't about the sunshine. It's about the presence of Christ in their life. And we who claim to be sons and daughters of God, we who claim to be part of that royal family, who carry that his blood, who carry his sign, his spirit, sometimes we are that brighter day for somebody. Sometimes some people just need to hear that they are worth listening to. Who's going to do that? I know we're all busy people. Believe me, I don't know how many times I've said it this week. People have asked for my time, and I've said, no, I'm sorry, I'm busy. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I go to visit people, I'm like, I'm just here, I'm dropping this off, and I have to leave, I can't stay, because I am busy. And I know I'm going to have to go back and I'm going to have to talk with those people because they need to know. They need to know that God cares for them. They need to know that God loves them and that God has placed a worth and a value on their life that is indescribable. And it is worth my time to surrender my life. Paul talks about how his life is no longer his own. How many Christians can say that their life is not their own? It's difficult. It's incredibly difficult, and I struggle on days to raise my hand when I ask myself that question. Is my life my own, or does it belong to God? Because we all know that when we surrendered to the water of baptism, that was symbolic of our dying to self, that we said that our life doesn't matter as much as the next person's. Because that is what we want. That is what Christ wants. When we said that, God, give me your heart, God's heart is for the lost. God's heart is for that person who doesn't know, who yet has not come to realize that God loves them, that God died for them, so that he could spend eternity with that person. So God is, free will is, well, free will is great until something disagrees with it. But God has given us a free will that says that if we choose not to be in his presence, he will accept that. And I can only imagine the heartache that would cause. And the only reason that would happen is because somebody's experience with the church, with Christians, is so negative that they don't even know who it is that Jesus represents. Our brighter days, we should be, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we should be somebody's brighter day. It says that creation is groaning as if in it's giving birth. It knows that it wants something, and we know what that something is. We know that it is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it should be our joy that we get to share that Spirit with others. It shouldn't be an obligation. It shouldn't be taxing. It shouldn't cause us anxiety. It should bring us a sense of peace that we can help someone else see a brighter day. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you grateful and surrendered, convicted by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that your presence would fill us. We pray that we may help in your mission to save the world, to bring them to a saving knowledge an understanding of your presence. Lord, that we would leave an impression on people that is different than what they have experienced in the past. Lord, that they would sense your love through us. That their brighter day would be your presence in us. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to use these broken vessels to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.